Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. I'm continuing to work through this wonderful Gospel that the Lord has given us that testifies to Christ, that testifies to who Jesus is. We have been, over the last couple of weeks, working through the prologue, and as we have seen in that prologue to the Gospel of John, John the evangelist, John the writer of this gospel, has been holding out Jesus to us. He's been describing who Jesus is to us. He's described him as the Word. He's spoken of him as being the source of all life. He's spoken of him as being the light of the world. And he continues to give this explanation of who Jesus is. John, in his whole gospel, is testifying to Christ. That's his responsibility. He sees that as his duty, to be a witness, to testify and declare who Jesus is, to declare Christ to the world. And so that's what the Gospel of John is. But I would submit to you that that's all of what the Bible is all about. From Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, the Bible is about the testimony of redemption in Christ. It is the storyline of Christ's and his redeeming his people and saving his people. The beginning, surely enough, begins with the creation of God, just as John begins with the creation of God. But very quickly, in Genesis, we learn of the fall of man. We learn of this sinful relationship between God and man. And then from then on, we understand, or we read through the scripture, this storyline about how it is that God will reconcile a people to himself. How it is that God will bring back into fellowship a people that were out of fellowship. How he will save people from their sin and deliver them not only from the power of sin, but from the penalty of sin. And this is what John is continuing to do in his gospel as he holds out Jesus to us. He's testifying to the Christ. He's testifying to the Messiah. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through the end of the chapter, through verse 51. And we'll see others testifying. John is accounting or holding out to us others also who testify to who this Jesus is. So, let's read. I'll read and you follow along while I read John chapter 1, verses 19 through 51. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, we give you glory this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word itself testifies to who you are. It testifies of Jesus the Christ, come for our redemption. Come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, as we look into this passage more intently, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and that you would give all of us ears to hear, that we might glory in this Christ, that we might believe, that we might turn and follow, just as your disciples did when they heard and saw. Lord, we confess our absolute need by your power for us to do this. Lord, I need your power to speak, and we all need your power to listen. Lord, may you do it in our midst this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea for our message this morning. All the people and all of the events of John's narrative testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has all authority. So everything that John is holding out to us, all of the people in the narrative, not only in this narrative, but all the way through the Gospel of John, all of those people are all going to testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Their circumstances, the things that Jesus does with them, all of these things are going to hold out to us who Jesus is and witness to, and testify about not only who he is, but the authority that he has, that he has all authority. And therefore, as we saw last week, it is this one to whom we must turn. It is this sovereign Lord of the universe who has authority and dominion over all that we give ourselves over to in faith. Now, we know this one to be good, to be infinitely wise, to be sovereignly powerful over all things. And so it is good that we submit to him and that we turn our lives over to him. He loves his people and he provides for them. And so it is right and good that we live for him and live with him and give our lives to him. He has all authority. So we're talking about testifying to Christ, and we're going to look at the characters of this story or of this narrative and look at how each of them, including Jesus himself, testify to the Christ. So let's talk first about the Jews, because the story, although it opens up with John the Baptist, the interaction is with the Jews. So what did the Jews do? Well, first of all, they questioned John's identity and authority. They came to John the Baptist, and their purpose in coming was to question him as to who are you, as to his identity, and to his authority. So we read in verses 19 through 22, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem. So the Jews, these are specifically in this passage referring to the Jewish leadership. not to every single Jew, but the Jews as a people represented by their leaders. And it would be right that they would send the priests and the Levites, because even as we remember going through the book of Deuteronomy, it was the priests and the Levites who were given charge over the temple and given charge over the law as judges of the people. And so it would be right that they would send the priests and the Levites to ask him. And they asked him, "Who are you?" This is not an unreasonable question from their perspective. Now, as we'll see, the intent of their heart is not right, but the question itself is not unreasonable. "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" So that we can take a report back to those who had sent us here to find out your identity, and as we'll see, your authority. So they ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Who are you?" Right? And then they say, "Are you Elijah?" And so now, if you back up a little bit, John's response is, "I am not the Christ." So implicit in that first question, "Who are you?" is a question about, "Are you the Christ?" John clearly has understood from them their question as to his identity that would include the question, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And that's why John says, "No, I am not the Christ." And then they go on and they ask, "Are you Elijah?" Now, there was an expectation back from even from passages like Ezekiel that this Elijah would come. Jesus himself actually will go on and describe John the Baptist as Elijah. But he's not saying he is Elijah. So John's response later is to say, "I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah." But you understand that the Jewish people are looking back and they're anticipating this coming one. The Christ, Elijah, someone's going to come and restore the nation of Israel. Are you him? And then they ask, "Are you the prophet?" Now, if you remember from our time in Deuteronomy, we are told that the Lord will raise up a prophet for himself like Moses. And so there was this anticipation of this one who would be like Moses, this prophet whom God would send. And so the Pharisees or the priests and the Levites are asking, are you that one? Are you this prophet that Moses talked about in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy specifically? Again, who are you? Who are you? What's your identity? Now, their questions about his identity were really questions about his authority. Their questions about his identity really is, what authority? Who are you? And back of that is, should we listen to you? Who are you? And should we listen to what you have to say? Identity and authority are linked here. They are asking, what authority do you have? Now, we read here in John 24, or 1, 24 and 25, that there was this subset of them from the Pharisees. So there was a large group of these priests and Levites, but I think what John is saying here is that some of them were Pharisees. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. Some had been sent from the Pharisees in this group who were asking. The Pharisees were very much interested in having everything just right. The Pharisees saw themselves as the teachers of Israel. They saw themselves as the leaders of Israel. And they were very much concerned about authority. Later we'll see that they were glad to give one another authority. They were glad to hear one another if they had the right credentialing. But if you didn't have the right credentialing, then we'd have to listen to you. And here's the fundamental question that they are asking. Why then are you baptizing? Wait a minute, John. You said you're not the Christ. You said you're not Elijah. You said you're not the prophet. Why are you baptizing? Do you understand what this question really is? By what authority are you doing these things? What's your authority? Now, later the Jews are going to ask Jesus about his own authority. Where do you get your own authority from? But you understand what they're asking. And again, this isn't an entirely inappropriate question to ask, is it? When you're listening to me right now, you ought to be asking, Kelly, by what authority are you saying these things? If I present to you anything this morning that is grounded in my own authority, please don't listen to me. My authority must be grounded in what the Scriptures say. This is my authority. I don't speak on my own, just as John the Baptist did not speak on his own. we do need to ask the question, what is your authority? So they questioned John's identity and authority, and then they rejected John's authority and message. They rejected both his authority and his message. John's relationship with the Jewish leadership was adversarial from the beginning, because he was not from them. So they rejected him as a zealous lunatic. They looked at John, and he wasn't from their schools. He hadn't gone to the rabbinical school of the law. He hadn't gotten his doctorate degree from the right institution of Pharisaical instruction. He didn't carry the right letters behind his name, and so they rejected him. And in rejecting him, they looked at him, and they looked at the way he dressed, they looked at what he ate, they looked at what he said, and they said, that man is a lunatic. That man is a zealous, wide-eyed, crazy man. Now, his relationship with them was adversarial from the beginning because of the things that John himself said to them. You brood of vipers, who told you to flee? He called them to repentance. And so they hated him for it. They rejected him. They rejected his message by rejecting the one he proclaimed. John the Baptist came to testify of this one. He came to hold out to them Jesus, and they rejected Jesus and therefore rejected John's message. They dismissed him. We don't have to listen to you. So the rejection of the one John proclaimed, we see right away, earlier in this book, John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They weren't listening to John the Baptist. Now remember, historically, John the Baptist has said to us, he's told us that Jesus came after. John had been actively ministering. John had been actively preaching well before Jesus came on the scene. The Jewish people had plenty of opportunity to hear this message. And when Jesus came, they did not receive him. They didn't listen to John as a witness. Let's look at a brief look at their responses. We'll spend more time as we work through these, but just as a quick summary of how the Jews responded to Jesus. We see in chapter 2, verse 18, after Jesus cleans out the temple and overturns the tables there, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Wait a minute, what are you doing here? Where's your authority coming from? Show us. By the way, he had turned water into wine, and he would raise the dead from the dead to life. He would do many other miracles, and they would still say, "Show us a sign." But we read in John chapter 5, verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. What had he done? What horrible thing had Jesus done on the Sabbath? He'd healed a man. He'd made a man whole. Or we read toward the end of the gospel in John 19:7, the Jews answered him, that is Pilate, and said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Do you see what they're saying here? How they're responding? He made himself out to be the Son of God. He is not the Son of God. We have rejected him, and therefore he must die. This is how the Jews responded to him. But bear something in mind. The Jews' rejection of Jesus actually testified to Jesus' identity. Their rejection of him is actually a testimony to who Jesus is. How do we know this? Well, we know it from Matthew. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." What's marvelous in our eyes? That the King of glory, the Word incarnate, the eternal God would come and dwell among us, and you, the chief builders, would reject him. This is from the Old Testament. Jesus is simply going back to the Old Testament. This validates and authenticates that Jesus is this one. So their rejection of him was actually a testimony to him and to who he is. So that's the Jews. What about John the Baptist? How does John the Baptist testify to Christ? What did John the Baptist do? Well, first, John clarified his own identity and authority. So he takes a moment to clarify who he is and what authority he has. And so we read in 19 through 22, and John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." I'm not the Christ. Let's be clear about that. I am not the Christ. So they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not Elijah. And again, what he's saying is, I'm not actually Elijah. Now, as Jesus will say, he's Elijah-like. He's the Elijah that the Old Testament prophesied, but he himself is not Elijah. That's what he's saying. I'm not Elijah. And they asked him, are you the prophet? And he answered, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. And so naturally they said, then what do you say about yourself? What do you say? Clarify for us. Who are you then? What does he say? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. This is who I am. I'm a voice. I'm a herald. I'm one crying out in the wilderness. I am a voice. I'm God's herald. I'm the one who you were told would come and prepare the way, make straight the way of the Lord. That's who I am. Isaiah 43 is what John is referring to, where we read, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And John the Baptist says, you know that passage that you know very well in Isaiah? That's who I am. I'm the voice. I'm the messenger. This was a claim both of identity and of authority, isn't it? This is not only who I am, but this statement of saying who I am carries with it authority. I'm the one that God, the Lord, told you was coming to clear the way. And because I am that one, I have authority with what I'm saying to you. John 1, 32 and 34, we read John testified saying, he who sent me to baptize in water said to me. Let's look at that. He who sent me. I am a sent one. I'm not here on my own. God has sent me to you. And he said to me, I am a prophet, I'm a sent one, and I've been given a message. This message is from the one who sent me. And what does John go on to say? I myself have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God. John is saying, listen, I am an authoritative witness. God has sent me. God has told me. He's given me a message. And not only that, with my own eyes, I have seen. And now I'm testifying. That one right there, Jesus, he's the Son of God. And I'm speaking to you with authority. Listen to me. So he clarified his own identity and authority. And then he testified to Jesus' identity and authority. He holds out Jesus to the people and says to them who he is and says to them why they should listen to him. So he gives witness of his identity and authority. 1 verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. I want to focus your attention on one phrase here that is so important for us. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. What does Isaiah say? Clear the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. This word Lord in the Greek was often just a replacement for or a translation of the name of God, Yahweh. Do you see what John is testifying to? Do you see what identity he is assigning to this one? He's saying, listen, I've been sent to clear the way. We'll clear the way for whom? The Lord. Well, who's that? No, the Lord. The sovereign Yahweh, the I am, the creator of the universe, that one. I've been sent to clear the way for him. Look over. See Jesus? That's him. He's the Lord. John was sent to clear the way for the sovereign Lord himself. Amen. John 1, 26 and 27, John answered them and saying, listen, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. You know, in their culture, to follow someone, to be a disciple of someone, was in almost every way to take the position of a slave. So to say, I am following you, I am your disciple, is to say, in almost every way, I am a slave to you and I'll do whatever you command me to do. But you know, there was one thing in their culture that slave was not asked to do because it was above even the slave's dignity. Remove the shoes of the master. Look at what John says. This one. Not only am I above taking off your shoes, I'm not even worthy to untie it. This one is so great. This one is so beyond me. Not only would I not remove his shoe, but I can't even untie the thong of it because he's so wonderful. He goes on to say in 29 and 30, the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" We looked at that last passage last week. You can go back and review that. But I want to look at what John says in terms of Jesus' identity. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, what did John the Baptist have in mind here? And I'm going to submit to you that John the Baptist probably had something slightly different in mind than John the Evangelist, who knows more. What did John the Baptist have in mind when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? Now, notice what he says next. He says, "Who takes away the sin of the world." Now, you and I understand this to mean that Jesus will remove the sin of the world by bearing it on the cross and by taking it away. But is that what John the Baptist had in mind? Probably not. This word "takes away" is not typically the word used for the forgiveness of sins. Rather, it is a military term that is used of warriors who will carry away the enemy, who will take away the sin. And John would have been very familiar with writings of his time who described the coming Messiah as the Lamb of God, the warrior Lamb who would take away the sins by crushing them. John the Baptist probably had in mind the warrior Lamb, but John the Apostle came to know him as the sacrificial Lamb. John loves to give us these dual pictures. He loves to hold out to us. John the Baptist probably had this in mind, and he is that. But more profoundly, he's also this. Yes, he is the warrior Lamb who will come. He will return one day, and he will remove all sin from the world. But he is also the Lamb of God who bears the sin of the world. Amen. And for those who put their hope and their trust in him, Christ bears, has borne your sin away. He is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. He is the one to look to. Just as the Israelites at Passover would put the blood over the mantle or over the lintel and on the frame of the door, and the angel of God would pass over, that trust that the Israelites had, that blood would cover them. This is the blood of the Lamb put over us on our behalf, that the judgment of God would pass by because you and I have been forgiven. That is to say, if you have trusted Christ to have forgiven you, if you have acknowledged your sin, you have acknowledged that you need the Savior, and you give your life and trust to him as the one who bears away your sin, as the Lamb of God. He goes on in verses 32 and 34, John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'Upon whom, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" He says the Spirit remained upon him. John is referring to the baptism of Jesus. John doesn't give the details of the baptism as the other Gospels do, but this is clearly what he's talking about. The heavens open. The voice of God is spoken, and a dove descends upon him and rests upon him. And we're told that this is the Spirit of God and that it remains upon him. And this is so important for the Jewish mind, because if you go back to Samuel and you read about these kings, you would read that the anointing, the Spirit of God, would come on them, but it would not remain on them. It would only be on them while they were in their role as king or in as much as they were being obedient. But do you see here what he's saying? Upon this one, the Spirit remains. This one, he remains upon him. This won't change. And then he goes on to say, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in water. This one, he's going to baptize you with the very Holy Spirit of God. Now, we'll talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit later and what this is referring to. But you understand that John is here holding out to them the identity of one who is so much greater than him. One who commands the very Holy Spirit of God. This is the Son of God. The only begotten. The one and only Son of God. The eternal Son of God. This, Jesus, that's who that is. Finally, he charged the people to follow Jesus. Now remember what we said about following him. Remember what that means to follow him. John charged the people to follow. John's mission, he states it very obliquely in verse 31 where he says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So that he might be manifested to Israel. This is my mission, that this one who is coming be made known, be revealed to Israel. That's John's mission. John's charge to those who are hearing him, though, his exhortation, we find in 35 and 37. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, let's think about this. The two disciples heard him speak. Can I point out maybe a point of confusion for us, especially as we look at the stories in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Oftentimes we wonder about the quickness of the disciples' belief. Jesus, for example, with Matthew, says to Matthew, follow me, and Matthew leaves his tax collecting business at a whim and follows him. And it seems like this is just like out of the blue. How is it that Jesus can just say to John and James, hey, put down your nets and follow me? I think what John, the gospel, helps us to understand is that there's a context for this teaching. John the Baptist has been teaching. These are disciples of John. They have been listening to John for some time, talking about this coming one. He's been teaching them. He's been challenging them. He's been instructing them. And then he says, look, there he is. And they follow him. Notice John's charge, though, that's implicit in their response. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What was John saying to them? He clearly was saying, listen, you see who that is? Follow him. John was very content to allow his disciples, those following him, to let them go, to release them and say, go follow that one. How unlike our world, where we are, can we even say within the pastorate or within the churches where we are loath to have others turn away from our teaching and follow another? John the Baptist was fully aware of who this was. Follow him. We'll come back again, but remember what it means to follow him. John's mission was to testify to the identity and authority of Jesus and to call people to follow him. That's why John the Baptist came. So we've talked about the Jews, we've talked about John the Baptist, now let's talk about the disciples. How do they testify to Christ in the story? What do the disciples do? Well, first of all, they listen. The disciples listen. So they listen to John, right? We've seen this. The two disciples heard John speak. And they followed him, right? They heard John, they listened to John, and they followed him. They were listening. John, what do you have to say? But they also listened to Jesus. John 1, 38 and 39, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher. Already they're suggesting that their disposition is one to hear from him, to receive instruction from him. You're the teacher. And he said, come and you will see. Come with me and you will see. Jesus is commanding them to come and listen. Come hear me. Come submit to me. So they came and they saw. They listened to Jesus. They heard him. They sat with him. They listened to him. By the way, can you listen to Jesus now? How would you do that? How would you listen to him now? May I suggest that there might be some in our kind of evangelical culture, if you want to look at it from broadly speaking, that might say, well, I hear him. He's speaking to me. Well, has he not given you a message? Has he not spoken to you with great clarity and certainty? Has he not spoken to you here? We don't need a voice. We don't need a dream. We don't need a vision. We don't need some other thing. Jesus has spoken to you right here. And it begs the question, are we listening? We can't say that we're listening if we're not listening. If we never open it and read it, if we don't spend time in it, to say, I listen to Jesus. Well, he's speaking to you here. By the way, I've said this before, so forgive me the repetition. But if you do want to hear the audible voice of the Lord, read the scriptures out loud. So they listened, but they also believed. They believed. Andrew believed. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon. I love that he found first, right? So clearly there must have been a second and a third and others that he found too. But he found first his brother, Simon Peter. And he found him and he said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. What did Andrew believe? He clearly heard John. He clearly heard Jesus and said, I believe. We've found him. We have found the Christ. Messiah is translated into the Greek Christ or Christos. Philip believed. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found this one held out to us by people like Moses in Deuteronomy, this prophet, this one to come. We found him. Philip believed. Nathanael believed. Even though Nathanael at first doubted, Nathanael believed. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael believed. They listened, they believed, and they testified. They listened, they believed, and they testified. Andrew testified. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Andrew found first his own brother Simon and said, we've found him. Andrew went and testified to Christ. He went and he found his brother and said, hey, listen, I'm going to testify. I'm going to bear witness to what I've seen, what I've come to understand and believe. Look, we found him, the Messiah, the Christ. Philip testified. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him, right? Philip found Nathanael. He went out looking for him. He wasn't just passive in this. He just wasn't waiting for someone to come to him. He went and found Nathanael and said to him, we found him. Come and see. Philip testified. The disciples' mission was to testify to the identity and authority of Jesus. This was their mission. Right from the very beginning, we see in this text that the Lord has an expectation of John the Baptist. He has an expectation of his disciples that they testify to who this is. Their mission in life, their objective and goal in life, is to testify to the identity and authority of Jesus. And may I suggest that they do that in at least two key ways. And this is helpful for us because we too have been given the mission of testifying to the identity and authority of Jesus the Christ. This is not unique to John the Baptist, this mission. This mission is not unique to the disciples. It is our mission. We have been called to testify to the identity and authority of Jesus. And so how do we do this? What are the two key ways that we do this? Number one, and most importantly, we speak, we testify, we proclaim the truth and say, look, the Lamb of God, look, the Son of God, look, the Christ, look, the one who carries away sin. Come, see. But we also live consistently, or as consistently as we can, understanding that we're broken. But it is the desire of our heart to live consistently with this one who we say we believe. This one who has all authority. I live my life in line with, worthy of, my Savior who has redeemed me? Is it possible? Is it possible that there are many in the world who are confused about the gospel? Because there are many in the world who are saying Jesus is the Lord, who are saying Jesus is the Christ, but with their lives are living as if he has no relevance to them whatsoever. On Sunday, they proclaim and they sing, but on Monday, Tuesday, and the rest of the week, were a jury to hear evidence, there would be no verdict. That one follows Jesus. We talk much in our church about declaring and displaying the gospel together. It is absolutely essential that we understand our role to declare the gospel. We declare it. But we also need to understand our role in displaying. If we say that there is power in the gospel, is there power in the gospel? I am not suggesting, and please do not hear me saying to you that now you should go away from here and just reach down deep within yourself and resolve within yourself to do better. Because that's actually not the gospel. The gospel is actually the reverse of that. The gospel is actually me coming to the understanding that I am broken. That in and of myself, I am unable to keep the law of God. That apart from grace, I am lost. But God, in his mercy and in his kindness, has chosen to reconcile me to himself, has chosen to cause life to take shape in me, what Jesus will say is being born again. He's enabled my soul to respond to him. And then, as John will go on to tell us later in this gospel, he gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to live. I can't obey the Lord in and of myself, but I can obey the Lord because he has changed who I am and because he has empowered me through the indwelling Holy Spirit and with the power of the message itself. I won't ever do it perfectly, and nor should you. But there ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some manifestation in my life that this message is true. Finally, Jesus. Jesus testifies to himself. What did Jesus do? First of all, he exerted his authority. Amen. Jesus exerted his authority. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." Come. This is a command. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, if you think of, you know, if you want to." Jesus is commanding them, "Come." Not only that, he says, "You will see." This is not a prediction. This is a declaration. The way this is phrased by John in the original is clear that this is a declaration that Jesus is saying, "Come, you are going to see." There's no question in Jesus' mind because he has the authority to open eyes. And he knows that he will open the eyes of these who are coming. He commands them, "Come," and says, "You will see." But look at verse 42. He brought to him Jesus. This is Andrew. Andrew brought Peter, or Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of God," right? That's who Simon is. Yeah. Peter's like, "Well, yeah, I'm Simon." What does he say? "You should be called Cephas." Now, we read that casually. Pause. Think about, what did Jesus just do? I want you to think about this. If somebody came to you and said, "You're Caleb." I don't know your dad's name.
Charles.
Charles. Son of Charles. "You're Caleb, son of Charles. From now on, you're going to be Joe." Really? What authority must one claim to have in order to change another's name? You know, in fact, I can't help but describe him now as Peter. Right? How did that happen? Jesus, in his exercise of authority, said, "This is your name now." John 1:43, next day Jesus purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is a life-altering command. This isn't an invitation. It is a command. Philip, submit to me. Remember what we've been saying about what it means to follow Christ. It's everything that is involved in slavery. It is giving oneself over to this person as your master. And Jesus is saying, by command, Philip, do that. Submit to me. Follow me. Change your whole life. What authority must one claim to have in order to comfortably command others to follow him? Jesus does this all the time. Follow me. Follow me. He's comfortable with this command. Follow me. What authority must one claim for himself in order to do that? If I came to you and I said, "Hey, Caleb, submit to me. Follow me." I think the natural question is, what authority do you have to do that, Kelly? Jesus doesn't hesitate. We often speak of invitations. Jesus commands. I want you to think about this now. We often think of invitations, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we don't kindly invite people. But there is a way in which we can invite people and neglect that Jesus doesn't invite, he commands. Invitation implies that I have some autonomy to make the decision. I can think through whether or not it's a good idea to submit to you or not. You're just inviting me. It's kind of like inviting you to a party. And you say, "Well, you know, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't." You know, there's a fundamental difference between you being commanded to go to the party and being invited to the party. One assumes that you've got a choice, that you, this is, yeah, you know, you can or you can't. The other says, no, you must. You understand that Jesus is saying, you must. You must follow me. He exerted his authority, and finally he promised greater clarity. Now we'll spend more time on this later. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And John will then hold out to us many greater things that Jesus does that will lead up to and include his resurrection from the dead. "You will see greater things than these. There will be even more clarity for you in who I am. And you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You're going to go back all the way to Jacob's dream in Genesis. And you're going to see this one who opens the gateway into heaven, who provides for you the ladder, who is the only way for you to ascend and descend. This one, it's upon Jesus, this Son of Man, that you will enter. He is the only way into the very heavens. Again, we'll spend more time on that. Here are some concluding questions for you this morning. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not believed in just assenting to it in your mind, but actually truly believing this in your heart, such that you will say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. You are the sovereign Lord, and I give my life to you. You alone have authority over me, and you alone are my only hope in this world." Have you believed in this Jesus, this Christ, the Son of God? And are you testifying to his identity and to his authority? Is your life testifying to him? Is your life, do you speak it, "Jesus is," and you live that Jesus is? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord God, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, we thank you so much for the testimony of your scriptures. They all testify to the Christ. Lord, we thank you for John and this gospel, whereby we see even those who refuse to bow their knee to you and the Jews, yet they testify to who you are. Thank you for the message of John the Baptist, but Lord, thank you for also telling us that even the least in your kingdom is greater. Thank you for the disciples who faithfully followed you, even to the extension of written revelation to us in your word. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this incarnate Word of God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given of yourself for us. You've laid down your very life that we might be whole. Lord, help us to believe. There are many here who believe, but Lord, help their unbelief. Lord, there may be some here who don't believe. Open their eyes to see. May they put their faith in you alone. Turn away from their works. Turn away from implements of worship and turn to you, the only hope of their salvation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I hope you have been richly encouraged and blessed by our time together this Lord's Day, as we've seen the various elements of how we come together and worship this Lord of Lords, that He is Lord of everything. He's Lord of our families. He's Lord of our children. He's Lord of our very lives, and He's not left us without a witness. Let's be a people who hear, who listen, who believe, and who go and testify. Amen?
Amen.
Go in peace.
Over the mountains and the sea, you're